Good evening and greetings again in Jesus' name. Again, a blessing to be able to worship here with you all this morning. So John emailed me, I think it was early last week maybe, and said, you know, if I'd give him some sermon titles, he might include them in an email to the congregation. And he probably thought I hadn't even read the email. I took so long to reply to it, and I said, you know, sermon titles aren't necessarily my strong point. That usually kind of gets backburnered because I'll maybe scrawl something as a title kind of as a last minute. So I tried to come up with some titles, and last evening we talked about building convictions and how we do, and so this morning I've titled the message Passing on Convictions. So I want us to focus a little more this morning on how we pass something on, how we make what we have, how we transfer it to specifically to our children, to the next generation. But also this can apply in other relationships as well, not just parents to children. We'll look at a number of scriptures somewhat briefly this morning, but invite you to turn to 1 Timothy. Brother Mark read at least some of these verses last evening, but they're still good for us today. And I want to read 1 Timothy 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee, I'm reading the wrong thing here. Excuse me, 2 Timothy. Sorry about that. Let's start over. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. So here we have Paul addressing this epistle to Timothy, his son in Christ, and he is writing about Timothy's unfeigned or his genuine faith that he saw in Timothy's life. But he said that, first of all, that this faith was in Timothy's grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice. And now he saw evidence of it dwelling in Timothy's life. This is a beautiful and wonderful example from the early church of convictions of faith being passed on from generation to generation. Now, this was in the very early church, and I don't believe it was that. I believe that this maybe was more of a condensed transfer than what we might think of. Because likely Timothy's grandmother probably didn't live with the Christian faith all of her life because it was the early church. She probably was a reasonably recent convert, maybe in the last 20 years or so. But what I see is that Timothy's grandmother believed. She was somehow able to, through her belief, she was able to transfer that faith to her daughter. And her daughter was able to transfer that belief and that faith to her son. And I read that this morning because that is an example of what I think we're talking about this weekend. It's our, what we desire to do. And what a blessing to the church if we each, as parents, can have a, develop a vibrant faith and a relationship with the Lord, and that we can develop some strong biblical convictions that then we can pass on to others, pass on to our children, pass on to those that we influence. And then they in turn can repeat that process and pass those on to their children and to others. Many of us this morning, though not all, have the blessing of having parents and grandparents who were faithful believers, who endeavored to pass on what they believed in, pass on their faith and their convictions. I personally come from a long line of Christian ancestors. I have a book that I can pull out and I can trace my ancestry back to believers clear back in the 1500s. That's a blessing. And I sincerely doubt that if it was not for their faithfulness at passing on their faith and their convictions from generation to generation, I sincerely doubt that I would be here today. So it has been a tremendous blessing to me. So that Christian heritage is truly a blessing. But you know, at every generation, there's a potential break where if that belief, if those convictions, that faith is not passed on, that tremendous blessing that I have experienced is broken and it's lost. Now, I do want to say this, and I think I've already maybe alluded to it, but I want to say it clearly and plainly, that we can never be saved but the faith and convictions of our parents and grandparents. That is something that we each need to decide and accept and make real within our lives for ourselves. But yet, the faith, the convictions, the practice of parents and grandparents and others as well will have a tremendously strong influence and impact on the oncoming generations. Recently, I was in conversation with someone and they made this comment, and I'm not sure it was original with them. I think maybe he was quoting somebody, you know, saying that he had heard somebody make this comment. Of what a large movement the conservative Anabaptist church would be if only we'd been able to have kept our children. And when we think about that, it's sobering. Because personally, I have seen so many of my friends and also family go off in a different direction. And they were the ones that broke that line of strong Christian heritage and made decisions that led them a different direction. But our goal should be to maintain the blessing that we have, to maintain the strong faith and belief that has been handed down to us. We should desire that for our children, and not just so that our children will be good Mennonites, but rather that we could instill in them a strong dedication to the Lord, a strong dedication to living by and applying biblical principles to their lives, to their everyday lives. The desire that we could build in them convictions that would be a guide to them, no matter what they may face in life. I also want to look at some verses from the Old Testament and invite you to turn to Genesis 18. Here in Genesis 18, we have the account of the angels coming and meeting with Abraham. And here, the verse I want to read is leading up to them telling him that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Genesis 18, verse 19. And this is the Lord speaking. For I know him, speaking of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Several things I want us to see in this verse. First is that it was through Abraham's teaching or directing. It uses the word here in the King James, command, that his children and his household after him would keep the way of the Lord. And what I see in this term command, is that there was work for Abraham to do. When I see that, it makes me think of effort. I don't believe that Abraham just simply lived out his belief in God and his faith in God, and then that just kind of automatically became part of the belief system of the next generation. I'm sure that was part of it. But there's also a part of it that demands work. It demands being purposeful. So living out our faith is part of our responsibility as parents. But we must not neglect to command. In other words, to teach and instruct our children if we're going to build convictions in them. And we don't know how Abraham did that. But there are some things that we can do to command our children after us. One that I hope that you're doing as parents, and I want to encourage you in it, is to develop the practice of having a time of family worship. A time where you read those biblical accounts. You know, we got together this morning in Sunday school and we looked at a biblical account that had some practical applications in it for our lives today. We need to do that as families and talk about those things. I believe it's important for our children to hear us, especially as fathers, to hear us talk about these biblical truths, to talk about our beliefs in relation to what the Bible says. Also, when we take a time and set it aside with our family to have a time of family worship, we are demonstrating to our children that the things of God are important to us as parents. We're demonstrating that we put a value on this. We put a value on God's Word and studying it and talking about how it applies, how it applies in our lives. And along with that, I also like to challenge you as parents in your personal daily time with the Lord in His Word. Do your children know that you set time aside each day to study God's Word? Do your children know that you spend time in prayer and fellowship with God? Probably for a lot of us, that time happens maybe in the morning before the rest of the family's up. But yet, it's something that I think it's good for our children to know that their parents are students of God's Word. And that they are daily sacrificing to have a relationship with the Lord. Also, it's hard for us as parents to teach the importance of God's Word, the importance of applying the truths of His Word to our lives, if we're not daily allowing it to speak to us, if we're not taking the time to read it and to study it and apply it in our lives. How can we pass on something that we haven't invested in ourselves? I also want us to see here in Genesis 18:19 that Abraham's influence was greater than just on his children. You notice that it says his children and his household after him, indicating that Abraham was even having an influence and instructing his servants and those who had an association in his household in the ways of the Lord. And I want that to be a challenge to us, that our influence and our ability to teach and to pass on convictions to the next generation isn't limited to just those who are our children. We can have an impact on others as well. Maybe today you aren't a parent, you don't have children, but you still have the ability to be an example and to teach, and to be a part of the process of building convictions in the oncoming generation. Don't neglect that. That opportunity can come in different ways. It can come through just simply living a faithful life. It can come through being active in the church and being a Sunday school teacher, Bible school teacher, etc. There are many avenues that we can use to influence those who come after us. Another thing that impressed me here in Genesis 18:19 was the last phrase. It says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know, God had promised a blessing to the entire world through Abraham. But we see here that the ability of Abraham to pass his faith on to his children, and his children to pass that faith on to their children, and so forth, that ability, or the blessing was contingent on that faith being passed on. Because it was through him passing the faith on that God was able to bring about that which he had spoken of Abraham. And I hope that we understand today that God has a blessing for the world still, through the church, through his people, through a knowledge of him and his word. But if we as parents can't pass that faith, those convictions, on to our children, we are limiting the ability of God to shed that blessing abroad throughout the world. we see that Abraham did his part. The successive generations after him did their part. And the world was blessed. We're blessed today because of Abraham's faithfulness, because of the faithfulness of his descendants. We need to go forth and carry on that example of passing on the faith. I also invite you now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very classic passage when we speak about passing on our faith to our children. I would like to read this morning Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily in the Lord, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. We'll stop reading there. So this passage follows the giving of a number of commandments, including a restatement of the Ten Commandments in chapters 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy. And so then he goes on to talking about these commandments and what they were to do with them. And I see in this that the example that God has given commandments to us. He has given us direction for our lives in His Word. I believe that's what He was telling the children of Israel here. Chapters 4 and 5. Here's commandments. Now he's saying in verse 1 here that these are the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I am commanding you to, he said, I've commanded you to teach. He wants us to apply them to our lives. We need to recognize that if we're going to follow God, we need to know and we need to obey His rules. We also see here in verses 2 and 3 that God has a blessing for those that live according to His commands. He mentions days that their days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with them. He talks about them living in the land flowing with milk and honey. So obedience, he was saying, is going to bring a blessing. But then in verses 4 and 5, he says that it's that He is the God alone. He is the one that we're to love and serve. He is to be our focus. So he moves on then to speak about how we're supposed to transfer those teachings and the fact that there's blessings in obeying God. And that God is God alone, and He is to be our focus. How are we to transfer that to the oncoming generations? And what I see here, starting in verse 6 through 9, is the most important thing is that we have God's word and God's commandments in our hearts. He says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, we cannot teach and pass on godly convictions if we have not ourselves learned and embraced God's word, the truth of his commands. That's why it's so important for us as parents to know God's word and to build good, strong convictions in our own lives. To teach something, you have to have knowledge of it. I can take a subject that I have very little knowledge of. I can read up on it, and I could teach about it. I can teach the knowledge that I have. But if you want to teach something effectively, you need to have experience in what you're teaching about. There are subjects that I have hands-on experience with that I could teach much more effectively than something that I have just read about. So we need to have a personal experience to be able to effectively teach our children. Verse 7, it says that thou shalt teach them diligently. The New International Version says that we're to impress them on our children. We need to be able to express clearly why we believe what we do, why we practice the things that we do. And it should never be enough to say that this is how I was raised, or this is what the church asks us to do. We should be ready and willing to give an answer to our children based on knowledge of God's word, not based on knowledge of the commands from Scripture. This is why we do this, because the Bible says here, you are to do thus and so. The things we do are practical outworkings of God's commands, and we should know those things and be able to share them, because that is where we can build conviction rather than just simply building a blind obedience. We should be ready to share with our children our experiences or observations that we have made through life of why following God's commands are best. I don't know about your experience, but I can do that. I can look back and I can see where following God's way was the right way. It was the blessed way. We need to be quick to share and to point those things out. Because, you know, sometimes God's way doesn't make sense from the standpoint of human thinking. And so we need to be quick to point out that this might not make sense from a human way of looking at it. But let me tell you about another time that I experienced that and how God worked. Or something I observed in someone else's life where God worked when they stepped out in faith. Also, this teaching we see here in verse 7 isn't necessarily a formal teaching, but it's as we sit in the house and as we walk by the way and as when we lie down and we rise up. In other words, it's in all areas of life. And you know, God's principles and his word touch every aspect of our lives. And so we need to be ready to talk about God's principles about anything in our life, all areas of our lives. we need to be taking an active role in teaching and explaining why our convictions lead us to do the things that we do that are different from the world or even different from other Christians. You know, the term Christian is so broad. Are you prepared to explain to your children why you as a Christian do some things different than your neighbor who is a Christian? We need to be ready, and we as well need to make an effort to make this happen, to create those times where we're with our children and we can talk about these things. As I thought about that, I had to think about our modern lifestyle, how busy life is so often, and I believe that the modern lifestyle probably militates against this type of teaching because dad's gone from home often so much. And life's busy. There's not always a lot of family interaction time. So we need to slow down sometimes and make opportunities for these things to happen. In verse 8, he speaks of binding God's commands on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes. And the Jews took that very literally, and they had what was called phylacteries that they would bind on their forearm and on their foreheads, little boxes containing select scripture verses written on these little tiny scripts. I don't believe that God's calling us to do that in a literal sense, and I'm not sure that he was even calling the Jewish people to do it in a literal sense. He wanted it done in a figurative sense. He wanted us to have God's commands bound to us, to be made a part of our lives. And you know, when something is a part of your life, then you're prepared to teach and instruct and pass on the truths to your children. In verse 9, similarly, he commands that they would write his commands on the posts of their house and on their gates. And we can, in a way, do that literally by what we display in our homes, on our wall art, our plaques, etc. The main idea, though, that I see here is that as parents, we're called to be committed and to be immersed in God's Word and in His commands, to know why we do what we do, not to just do it because it's how it's always been done. And then we're to pass that on as we go about our daily lives. It's talking about something other than a Sunday religion. It's talking about a religion that is 24/7, 365 days a year. We're living it out. And as we live it out in all the little areas of life, we're saying things and we're doing things that help to transfer it to our children. But while we can do things that help to pass on convictions to our children, I think that we also need to recognize that there's also some things that we can do or that we can allow in our lives that militate against passing on godly convictions to our children. I'd like to read what else he says later on here in Deuteronomy 6. I'd like to just read verses 10 and through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's saying here that following the instruction to pass on these teachings to their children, he's saying that you're going to face a danger once you come into the promised land. once God had brought them to a place of enjoyment of all these good things He had planned for them, there was going to be a danger. A danger that when they had eaten and were full, and they had these houses that they hadn't built, etc. In other words, when it got to the point that they were living the good life, that's what they were looking forward to. They had spent 40 years out there in the wilderness, wandering around, living in tents. And God had promised them the good life. But He says here that when you have the good life, you're going to face a danger. And that danger was that they would forget the Lord that had given them all these things. And why is that such a danger? If God gave them all these things, wouldn't have it made them want to serve God more? I believe it's a danger because as human beings, we are materialistic beings at heart. We revel in creature comforts. We revel in taking life easy. And our tendency is for our focus to be on material things rather than spiritual. Our tendency is to focus on the gift rather than on the giver. It's the danger that the children of Israel faced, and I firmly believe that we face it as well today. I had to think about what I said there about focusing on the gift rather than the giver. Like I said, doesn't it seem like if God gives us good things, it should draw us towards God? But yet it seems the opposite so often. And I had to think, if you had a small child, a young child, and you went to the store and you bought them some wonderful toy, and you wrapped it up in a nice box, and you took it and gave it to them, and they shredded that paper and pulled that toy out, and they would be so overjoyed, and they might remember to tell you thank you. But where would their focus be as soon as they had that wonderful toy? Would they look at you in adoration and just adore you and say, thank you, I just can't thank you enough. What can I do for you because you've done this for me? No, they would take that toy and they would run off and play and forget about you. And that is what we do when God gives us good things so often. So if this is a danger, I believe that we should be interested in what we can do to safeguard against it. Because if we follow after what he's saying here in these verses, if we get off track and we start to enjoy prosperity, that we will forget the Lord. And I believe that is maybe more of a danger. Maybe we could say that our children will forget the Lord. Because as I have observed, so often it seems generational that the one generation can make some concessions and move towards living a life of pleasure and yet be able to stop at a certain point. But then the next generation comes along and they don't know where to stop. They take it further. And before long, they have forgot the Lord. We live in a very prosperous time, in a country where there's many opportunities to make money and many opportunities to indulge ourselves in many activities and in many things that would distract us from serving the Lord. And you know, you and I had no place in that decision that we were placed here in the midst of this time, in this country, in this prosperity. God saw fit to place us here. That was His will. But yet, we can make some choices that are going to help to guide us and to guide our families in the right way. And I believe that our response to material things and to prosperity is one place that we have a tremendous opportunity to teach our children and to pass on, to build and to pass on some convictions in their lives. Our children are observing our lives. And they know what is most important to us, whether it's making money, whether it's indulging ourselves in pleasures, or whether the most important thing is serving the Lord with our lives and with our substance. And I believe these are things that we need to talk about, and even more important than talk about, we need to model for our children. The world's way and the way of the flesh is to indulge self. And if that is what our children see in us, they will almost uncertainly follow our example, because it's the easy way. It's the way that makes us feel good. It's the way that our flesh craves. There is an antidote given in Scripture, different places. And we need to look at what these Scriptures say, and we need to ask ourselves if we're modeling these principles for our children. You don't need to turn to these, but I just want to read a couple verses and make a few comments. First is Matthew 6:33. These are Jesus' words. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus speaking of His followers' response to the material. And I ask, as you look at your life, are the things of God's kingdom the things that have priority in your life? Or do the things of your kingdom take priority? And we need to remember here that we are promised that if we seek after God's kingdom, that He will meet our needs. He doesn't say He'll meet our wants, but He says He will meet our needs. And if we exemplify that, if we exemplify faith and trust in God, that I'm going to do it God's way, I'm going to seek His kingdom, and trust God, trust God to take care of us, our children will observe. And they will observe as God cares for us. And it's going to do a lot to build conviction. Ephesians 4:28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." And you know, we're as conservative Mennonites, we're good at that. You know, let's go out there and work. Let's labor with our hands. But listen to the last part: "That he may have to give to him that needeth." What is the main focus of your work? What is the main focus of your occupation in life? First and foremost, I think we all work to supply for our own needs and the needs of our families. But once our needs are addressed, what is next in line in importance? Is it our wants or is it others' needs? We live in a time where there are, I think we can say, unlimited possibilities of ways that we can help others. And so we have no excuse to not follow this biblical command to work so that we have to give to others in need. Are you exemplifying that to your children? Are you making that real? And I'm not saying exactly how that should be done. I do know the Scripture says that your let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth when it comes to giving. But I think sometimes there's maybe a place for children to know that we're going to take some money and we're going to give it to this specific need. For them to see their parents sacrifice for the good of others. Another passage, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. These verses tell a number of things that those who have been blessed financially should be doing. Let me back up. There's one thing I want to point out in that verse that I thought was really interesting as I was studying. It talks about trusting in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the things that God gives us are for our good and it's for us to enjoy. But then he goes on to say that they should do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That has the idea of giving to others, willing to communicate as well has the idea of sharing. And then he goes on to say that laying up for themselves, in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Do you remember last night what I said a conviction is? What it provides? A good strong conviction provides a foundation. And so I see in this that as we apply God's principles to material things, we can lay up a foundation. We can build convictions against the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. Are we laying up a good foundation in heaven? Or on earth. It takes determination and it takes conviction to live according to these principles. While we live in the middle of a society that promotes individual success, that promotes bigger is better, and that promotes that more means success. You know what I'm talking about. I struggle with it. We all struggle with it, I believe. That to prove who I am, I need to own this. I need to present myself in a certain way. An example of that in our society today, and if I'm stepping on any toes here, I'm sorry, but we have lots of people commuting to and from work in a 400 horsepower pickup truck. And it really makes no sense. But it's about ego. It's about how I look. It's about how I present myself. I'd like to own one of them too. But I might actually have a use for that occasionally. But anyway, it takes determination and conviction to say no to those things. When we live in a society that says this is what's important, this is what says that I have attained in life. But I ask, do we agree with Jesus' statement in Luke 12:15, where he said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That goes directly against the American dream mindset. And I believe that we as parents need to make a conscious choice to follow Jesus' teaching on material things if we're going to build convictions in our children. Because I think that is one area that we, if we don't build convictions in, I believe it is an area that will erode many other convictions. Because there's a lot of other conviction, biblical convictions that get in the way of the American dream, so to speak. And when our pursuit is for those materialistic things, there's a lot of convictions that have to get pushed to the side to allow us to pursue those things. We need to take warning here from Deuteronomy 6. Because if we don't pass these things on, we're in grave danger. Or if we don't apply these things, we're in grave danger of allowing the materialistic things of life to crowd out, or to crowd in and to crowd out good biblical convictions. As I said, that's something I sense as a struggle in my own life. So in conclusion this morning, what are you doing to pass on convictions to your children and to others? It has to start in your own life. It has to start with the true relationship with Jesus Christ and in knowledge and convictions based on His Word. It has to start within us. And then we have to have a vision for passing it on. We have to have a vision for giving up sometimes of myself and what I want, because I care what the next generation picks up. And also, we need to have a persuasion that what we have is good. It's good for me, and if it's good for me, it's good for the oncoming generation. Like I said, I can trace my Christian ancestors back roughly 500 years. If it was good for them, and it's good for me, it's good for my children as well. We need to be determined to be like Abraham and to pass on our faith and convictions to those that follow, so that God's blessing can continue to go out into the world. May God bless you.